listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we're going to be studying Romans chapter 15. We are coming to the close of the book of Romans. In the last two chapters, Paul is writing a letter thanking the many people that were working with him. A lot of them were women. And he gives us an admonition to unity and sound doctrine. He's also, in the last part, talking to the Roman Christians about their obedience. Paul is the first apostle that gives us the whole doctrine of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. And in one place, there's kingdom of Christ, referred to as Christ's kingdom. But what is so amazing is how that we hear so little of explanation as to what the kingdom of God is. And until we understand the kingdom of God, we're not going to have the revelation of Christ. Because He is the kingdom of God living within us in the new birth experience. If you think the kingdom of God is a literal kingdom that's going to be upon this earth, that's going to save us, then we're going to be sadly mistaken. Or if you think that the kingdom of God is our financial prosperity, or it's in our ministry, or it's in some great things that we would do, is going to usher us into the kingdom of God in heaven, we're going to be sadly mistaken there. So the kingdom of God is within us. It is Christ living within us. You might say, I don't feel like I have the kingdom of God within me because I'm having such a struggle. Well, we know that we still have this old human nature. And we know we're going to have this human nature until the day we die. It's called the flesh, the carnal man. And it's not saved. You know, I heard someone tell me this week that the flesh didn't get saved when I got saved. The old human nature won't ever do what's right. It takes the divine nature of Christ and walking in His righteousness in order for us to please God. But before we can walk with Him in His righteousness, we have to have Him living in our soul. And if you've been born again by repenting of your sins and by making the declaration as to His righteousness that He was raised from the dead by the Lord, then you have the Lord. It is in that righteousness that we stand. There are so many that don't understand about the gospel, because they keep struggling trying to make their heart right. The heart is deceitful, and it's always doing deceitful things. It's always trying to understand things in a fleshly way. It cannot think about the things of God, except we crucify it. We're not going to fulfill the lust of a deceitful heart. We're going to walk in the Spirit of God. Till we have our mind on things above and on things of the Lord, there's no way we can serve God. Christians who haphazardly think that they're going to stumble their way into heaven, they're going to say, what happened? I went down to the front. I shook the preacher's hand. I put my name on the church roll. See, you take up your cross as Jesus took it up. Try to overcome the flesh, to deny yourself. Those people that have their eyes upon the world and upon things of this world won't hear the Lord when He calls. I want to tell you about a little story I heard. A woman was going up a narrow path up a mountain. And this road going up was very narrow. And on one side was a drop-off. And on the other side was the side of the mountain. The woman was in a car, and there was not any room for anyone else on the road but the one going up to the top of the mountain. It was at the top of the mountain she saw this huge building, and in front of it were beautiful flowers. The building looked like it was going all the way up into heaven. And when she got up to the building, there were people on bleachers that were looking out over the world. Now, they really couldn't see everything in the world. They were mainly just looking at clouds because it was so high up. There was a machine that you put your money in to be able to sit on the bleachers to look out over the world. The woman wanted to go in the building because it looked like an elevator that was going up into heaven. But all these people were there, and they were all looking out toward the world. And none of them could see the building behind them. And she started to put her money into the meter so she could sit on the bleachers and look over the world, until she realized that she could go to the building, go up in the elevator into heaven. Well, of course she's not going to be wanting to sit on the bleachers looking out toward the world. So with this story, we see a parallel that we can be looking out over the world and things of the world when we need to have our eyes on that elevator that's going up to heaven where the Lord is. And that's what we want to keep our eyes on and our affections on, is things above. Paul talks about going to Jerusalem, and then he says he wants to go to Spain. He also talks about another missionary journey that he went on to Lithium. Many places that Paul went, we don't have a record of. His mission was mainly two things, one to the Gentiles, and the second was to preach the kingdom of God. He says in Acts 28:31, that he was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. So Paul continued to preach up until the very end the kingdom of God and about Jesus Christ to those Gentiles who had never heard the gospel. That's the heart of Paul. A few years after he finishes writing Romans, Paul is going to be beheaded in Rome. Paul is in Corinth when he's writing this letter. The reason that he's writing, he wants these Jews and these Gentiles who have totally different ideas of how to serve God to get together, to be understanding, and not to criticize nor condemn one another. He's also wanting them to honestly try to live in unity. It says that the patience and consolation be granted to them, that they be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus, and to receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God, so that we may all glorify God in what we do. The Jews and the Gentiles are one in Christ, and they are Christ's body. All believers are the body of Christ. They should be accepted one of another. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He wants to glory through Jesus Christ and those things which pertain to God. He doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of the things that Christ has done in him, and not things to glorify himself. He said, God sent me to the Gentiles. He says, I was obedient through mighty signs and wonders of the power of the Holy Spirit, he was able to preach the gospel. There were many that were saved. He had strived to preach the gospel, to go to places where Jesus was not preached. He was a true missionary. He went all over Asia, over the Roman Empire. Most of the Gentiles were idol worshippers, and he was met with many of the Jewish synagogue leaders who didn't want Jesus to be preached. He went through much hardship to preach the gospel. And he asked them for prayer. Now that seems odd that Paul would ask for prayer, but he's asking these Christians at Rome to pray for him, because he knew that he was going to die for the gospel's sake. So he's asking for prayer for the brethren, asking them for prayers for his ministry. He says that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that you can be refreshed, and the God of peace be with you all. I want to read you a story out of Max Lucado's book, It's Not About Me. It's entitled, My Message is About Him. Behind him, a trail of tracks. Beneath him, a pounding stallion. Before him, miles of trail to cover. Within him, a flint rock resolve. Squinty-eyed, firm-jawed, raw-boned, Pony Express riders had one assignment. Deliver the message safely and quickly. They seized every advantage, the shortest route, the fastest horse, the lightest saddle, even the lightest lunchbox, and only the sturdy were hired. Could they handle the horses, the heat? Could they outrun robbers and outlast blizzards? The young and the orphans were preferred. Those selected were given $125 a month, which was a good salary in 1860, a Colt revolver, a lightweight rifle, a bright red shirt, blue trousers, and 8 hours to cover 80 miles 6 days a week. Hard work and high pay, but the message was worth it. The Apostle Paul would have loved the Pony Express, for he, like the writers, had been entrusted with a message. I have a duty to all the people, Paul told the Roman church. He had something for them, a message. He had been entrusted as a Pony Express courier with a divine message, the gospel. Nothing mattered more to Paul than the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he wrote next, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Paul existed to deliver the message. How people remembered him was secondary, else why would he introduce himself as a slave? How people remembered Christ was primary. Paul's message was not about himself. His message was all about Christ. How difficult for us to maintain this focus. Don't we tend to tinker with the message? Aren't we prone to insert lines of self-service? A young guide in the art museum was. One sentence summarized his job. Lead people to the paintings, answer their questions, and then step out of the way. Initially, he succeeded. He walked the clients to the framed treasures, he identified the artist, and then he stepped out of view. This is a Monet, he would say, and move back as people oohed and awed and ask a question or two. And when they were ready, he would lead them to the next masterpiece and repeat the sequence. A simple job, a delightful job. He took great pride in his work. He took too much pride, one might say, for in a short time he forgot his role. He began thinking the people had come to see him, Rather than step away from the work of art, he lingered near it, and as they oohed and aahed, he smiled. "Glad you like it," he replied, chest lifting, face blushing. He even responded with an occasional "thank you," taking credit for work he didn't do. Visitors disregarded his comments, but they couldn't dismiss his movements. Lingering near a painting was no longer sufficient for the guide, and little by little he inched toward it, initially extending his arm over the frame, then his torso over part of the canvas. Finally, his body blocked the entire piece. People could see him, but not the art. The very work he was sent to reveal, he began to conceal. That's when his superior intervened. "Some of you don't relate. The limelight never woos you. You and John the Baptist sing the same tune. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. God bless you. You might pray for the rest of us." We applause-aholics have done it all. Dropped names, sung loudly, dressed up to look classy, dressed down to look cool, quoted authors we've never read, spouted Greek we've never studied, and for the life of me, I believe Satan trains battalions of demons to whisper one question in our ears. What are people thinking of you? A deadly query. What they think of us matters not. What they think of God matters all. God will not share his glory with another. Next time you need a nudge away from the spotlight, remember, you're simply one link in a chain, an unimportant link at that. Don't agree? We'll take it up with the apostle. So the one who plants is not important, and the one who waters is not important. Only God, who makes things grow, is important, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:7. Remember the other messengers God has used, a donkey to speak to Balaam, a staff-turned snake to speak to Pharaoh. He used stubborn oxen to make a point about reverence, and a big fish to make a point about reluctant preachers. God doesn't need you and me to do his work. We are expedient messengers, ambassadors by his kindness, not by our cleverness. It's not about us. Jesus has a stern warning for gallery gods who eclipse his work. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. Pony Express riders didn't take credit for kind letters. Gallery guides don't deserve applause for great art. And we entrusted with the gospel dare not seek applause, for our message is about someone else. A European village priest in medieval times once gathered his church for a special service. "Come tonight," he told them, "for a special sermon on Jesus." And they did. They came. And to their surprise, however, no candles illuminated the sanctuary. Because it was so dark, they groped their way to the pews and took their seats. The priest was nowhere to be seen, but soon he was heard walking through the church toward the front, and when he reached the crucifix that hung on the wall, he lit a candle. Saying nothing, he illuminated the pierced feet of Christ, and then the side, and then one hand, and then the other. And lifting the candle, he shed light on the blood-masked face and the crown of thorns. And with a puff, he blew out the candle and dismissed the church. May we do nothing more, and may we do nothing less. than show Christ in the way we talk and the way we walk and the way we live. Romans chapter 15 in the New Living Translation. Living to please others. Now he's still talking about last week in Romans 14 about one believes in eating meat, another doesn't believe in eating meat. One believes in worshiping a Sabbath and the other believes every day's just the same. And so he says in the first verse, we may know that these things make no difference, but we cannot just go ahead and do them to please ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and fears of those who think these things are wrong. We should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't please himself, as the scriptures say. Those who insult you are also insulting me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. They give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Then God will be glorified. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And he came so the Gentiles might also give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, Rejoice, O you Gentiles, along with his people, the Jews. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And the prophet Isaiah said, The heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hopes on him. So I pray that God, who gives you hope, will keep you happy and full of peace as you believe in him. May you overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul explains why he's writing to these Christians. I'm fully convinced, dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well that you are able to teach others all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to emphasize some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder from me. For I am, by God's grace, a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news and offer you up as a fragrant sacrifice to God, so that you might be pure and pleasing to him by the Holy Spirit. So it is right for me to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me and my service to God. I dare not boast of anything else. I have brought the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I lived before them. I have won them over by the miracles done through me as signs from God, all by the power of God's Spirit. And in this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ all the way from Jerusalem clear over to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following this plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, Those who have never been told about him will see, and those who've never heard of him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I've been preaching in these other places." Now, Paul's travel plans, he tells them where he wants to go next on his missionary journey. "But now I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you in Rome. I'm planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can send me on my way again. But before I come, I must go down to Jerusalem to take a gift to the Christians there. For you see, the believers in Greece have eagerly taken up an offering for the Christians in Jerusalem who are going through such hard times. They were very glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the wonderful spiritual blessings of the good news from the Jewish Christians, they feel the least they can do in return is help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain, and I am sure that when I come, Christ will give me a great blessing for you. Dear brothers and sisters, I urge you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the Christians there will be willing to accept the donation I am bringing them. Then, by the will of God, I'll be able to come to you with a happy heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now may God, who gives us His peace, be with you all. Amen." Paul is telling his heart here to these Christian Jews and telling them about what is really on his heart, which is spreading the good news of the gospel and the kingdom of God. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful for Paul. We're thankful for your plan that you've had from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And we thank you for revealing the kingdom of God to your people. You have paid the price, and all we have to do is have faith and walk in you and in your lovely Spirit. Give them that liberty that you have in the gospel. Meet their needs. Forgive our sins and deliver us from evil, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com. secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.